Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Acts, chapter 14, the book of Acts, chapter 14. And before we dive in, we're going to go through it in sections this morning. I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer before we go into the word together. Father, we do pray for wisdom this morning as we look at your word. Help us to see the truth. Help us to respond accordingly. Father, we pray for the conviction of sin in each of our hearts, knowing that we are far from where we need to be, knowing that we can always be changed, be made different by your Spirit working in our lives. And so we pray for your help, that you would do that today. And Father, give us the desire to obey your word, the desire to walk in your truth, and the desire to be disciples who are making disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So kind of for a good transition this morning, for those who are here for family groups, as we go into this time of looking at God's Word together corporately, and those of you who went through the Gospel Project and the Family Groups lesson this morning, I want to put on the screen the questions that were at the end of your lesson today. And sometimes, depending on how the lesson goes, you might not always get to these, but if nothing else, I hope that you'll take those books home and you'll read these questions at the end of your lesson. I don't think these are in the children's or the adults' books that go with this, but or with the children's or the students' books, but they are in the adult books. But I want to read these questions, and I just want you to think through this, and I want you to think through this as we get ready to look at God's Word together and be challenged to think through these questions in your everyday life. So it asks the question, what would your current works say of your current faith? How can we praise God for allowing us to partner with Him in building His kingdom? You know, we sang that song, let your kingdom, we want to see your kingdom grow, right? And so how can we thank God for that, but how can we trust God to do that work in us, knowing that it's His Spirit that enables us to be the kingdom or to be a part of that kingdom that He's called us into, and then to see that kingdom grow as the gospel advances. And then the last question is, how can we steward our gifts for the growth of God's kingdom? These questions, they really hit at our priorities, don't they? When you think about, you read those questions, and they kind of challenge us to think about what are our priorities in our everyday lives. What do you do? What is your attitude in situations when you have an opportunity to walk with Christ and help others walk with Christ? What can you do better? Because none of us is there yet. So what can we do better? And so back in the book of Acts today, we're going to continue to see our purpose lived out, that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. And so today, we're going to look at the partnership of our purpose. God uses our ups and downs in life, especially as we strive forward together in the midst of those ups and downs. God uses our ups and downs to grow His kingdom and to grow us. We partner together because His plan is that we partner together. That's His plan. That there is no plan B. His plan for you as a follower of Jesus is that you are in a partnership with the local church, that you are a part of that family, and that you're being used of Him to grow His kingdom in that partnership. And so my purpose in the message today is that you will prioritize your partnership with the people of God. Our gospel family mission partnership is modeled well here in chapter 14, as you're going to see as we go through it. How can you better prioritize that partnership? You're not there yet. None of us is there yet. And so how can you grow in that? Again, that question that we read at the end of the Gospel Project lesson, what would your current works say of your current faith? Or maybe a better way to ask that is we think about what we're reading here in Acts chapter 14. What would your current partnership say of your current faith? Or what would your current priorities about that partnership say about your current faith? Let's prioritize our partnership together for the sake of gospel, family, and mission. So I want to talk about three intentions of Christian partnership. When we think through this idea, as we see a great example here in Acts chapter 14, what are the intentions of it? These are things that are clear here in Acts chapter 14. We see why partnership in Christ, why church, the partnership that God has called us into, why it's so important for all of us. These are a few reasons we partner together, but also not only are these reasons we partner together, these are kind of the results or the effects of biblical church partnership. And so the first thing I want you to notice, if you're going to take notes, is that we need to partner for proclamation. Partner for proclamation. Isn't it easier to stand up for something when you're not alone? You ever notice that? Kids in school, us at work, out in the community, it's easier to stand up for something when you're not the only one standing up for it. Well, the same is true for gospel proclamation. We need to partner together for proclamation. There are some overlaps with these verses and what we see in chapter 14. So we're going to start by just reading the first seven verses, because we really see the first 2 points we're going to talk about. We see them through the first 20 verses. And so we're going to read the first seven to get us going here. So if you have your Bible, follow along with me. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The same thing happened in Iconium. They entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." So what's the same thing? The gospel spreading. Right, they're preaching the gospel. The gospel is spreading. They're on this first missionary journey, and so we're continuing. We're finishing that first. So last week we started it, or 2 weeks ago when we were in Acts chapter 13, and we're continuing this missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas are on. But the Jews who had refused to believe, they stirred up and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. So they stayed there for some time and spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them. So in this early point in church history, God decided it was his will to do these incredible things through these missionaries so that people would see, hey, these guys are bringing this new message that you've never heard about. They're bringing this message, and this is from God. And so God was doing this to verify who he had sent. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and some with the apostles, when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to assault and stone them. They found out about it and fled to Lycaonian towns called Lystra and Derbe. So I'm going to put up the map here. So they had another 18-mile trip to Lystra. And so you can see that this is the first, I don't know if this will work on here, it doesn't work on the screen, but you see the first missionary journey, the lines there. And so it started at Syrian Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey, and all of this is taking place here on those lines. So they travel to Lystra, which is about an 18-mile trip, and then another 35-mile trip to Derbe. And remember, they didn't have cars. This was not easy. This was mountainous terrain. And so this missionary journey continues as they go here. And so this is where they are as they go to Derbe and then to the surrounding countryside. It said they always started in these cities and the population centers, and then they would spread out to the countrysides. And they kept evangelizing. There they kept evangelizing. So we want to partner for proclamation. So this is the first priority of our partnership, right? To partner for proclamation. They spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord. Verse 3, it said. We read that. Why? Because they're partnering together for what purpose? To proclaim something. Now, kids, let me ask you this. What's the most important thing as followers of Jesus that we are to proclaim, that we're to tell others? What is it? About Jesus. What about Jesus? That he's the only way to heaven? The gospel, right? What is the gospel? So what they're proclaiming is the gospel. What is the gospel? In a simple statement, who can tell me, anybody in the room, who can tell me what is the gospel in a simple one-sentence statement? It's a little more specific than, it comes from God's word, but it's more specific than God's word. What is it? Barrett? The truth of God. What somebody else said, good news. It means good news. So what is the good news of the gospel? Okay, good. Jesus' resurrection. So it's the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. That's the gospel. It's the good news that we can be right with God because of what Jesus did for us. And so they're proclaiming that. That's the gospel they're proclaiming. Remember, church, today you're going to have a great opportunity to share the gospel when you come back this afternoon for the Fall Festival. I'm not preaching this afternoon. There's not going to be a sermon. There's going to be some great live music. But this is an opportunity for you to have a conversation with an unchurched friend or family member or coworker or classmate that shows up this afternoon, and you're going to have an opportunity to share your faith with them, to share the gospel, to do exactly what we're reading about here. You can hand out. We're going to have these tracts available outside when you come, and I'm going to try to catch a lot of you. We'll have them at the registration table, but we'll have these tracts, and inside there'll be a Richland card, and you'll take a couple of these, and you'll look for somebody that maybe somebody you invited, maybe somebody that you just met for the first time, and you go up and have a conversation with them. Because they're not coming here to hear, they're not coming to a service, they're just coming to have a fun time with their family, to their kids to play games, to eat some popcorn, eat some delicious fried fish or hot dogs or other food that we're going to have, and just here to hang out. And so you have an opportunity to invite them back. So you might say something like, hey, you know, do you have a church home? We'd love to invite you back. You know, I love being a part of this church because blank, and you tell them why you love being a part of this church. For me, that answer would be, I love to be a part of this church because we got a bunch of people in this church family that love Jesus and they love each other. And man, this is exciting to be a part of. And so I want to invite you back sometime, and you give them the card, and then you might use this and just say, hey, can I show something to you? Can I share something with you? Because I want to tell you that, you know, the reality is church is important. God created the church for his glory and for our good, but church doesn't save us, right? The church can't save us. The church can't make us right with God. And so in the very beginning, God created everything perfectly. His plan for us is to be in a perfect relationship with him. But the reality is we're all sinners. We all fall short of that perfect plan. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so there's a problem that we have because of our sin. Me, you, everyone, we have a problem because of our sin. And so as you share this with them, you can show the verses in here. You can share this, but you can say, you know what? I grew up, like, I can share my example. I grew up in church, and I thought I was okay because I was a good person. And I knew that I was a sinner, and yet I thought that I could work my way to God. But the Bible says that because I'm a sinner, I can't make myself right with God. And so he loved us so much that even though we have no chance to make ourselves right with him, he sent Jesus to rescue us, to die on the cross for our sins. He took my place. He took the sin on himself. And he died on the cross for my sins. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. So that everyone who turns to him, everyone who trusts in him alone for salvation, everyone who trusts in him alone for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life is restored in their relationship with God. We're still far from where we need to be. But yet when we turn to Jesus and we ask him to forgive us, we have the promise of eternal restoration, that eternal perfect relationship with God that he desires for us to have with him. But it's only possible through Jesus. And so if I'm sharing that with somebody, I might say something to them like, you know, I, growing up in church and even having heard the truth, I don't know how many times, I wasn't right with God until I was 20 years old. 20 years old, why? Why did that happen? Because I didn't surrender my life to Jesus. It was kind of like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but also I believe in myself. Can't believe in yourself. You got nothing to bring to the table except for your sin, which is what put Jesus on the cross. And so it wasn't until I was 20 years old that I realized I had to surrender my life to him. I had to trust him alone to save me. And so when I did that, that's when he changed my heart. That's when he gave me the desire to walk with him and to help others walk with him. But it has to be that turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus alone to forgive you. And so this afternoon, will you share your testimony? Will you proclaim the gospel? Will you look for somebody that you could invite back to Richland next Sunday or Wednesday night and give them a card, but then share your testimony? And remember, your testimony, the hero of that story, is not you. It's not me. It's not the church. It's Jesus. He's the hero of the story. So if he doesn't come to be the hero of the story, then you're not sharing the gospel. It has to be about him. And so in Christian partnership, we partner for proclamation. Secondly, then, we partner for perseverance. We talk about this in our Membership Matters class when we discuss the importance of our church covenant. So those of you who have been through that, you know that we talk about kind of our blueprint for life together as a church is, of course, the scriptures. But then we try to break it down into a summary statement, a one-page document that we call our church covenant. And we talk about that in the membership class, that we endure in order to be, or our endurance is what proves that we're genuine Christians. Right? And so the endurance shows that. It's the proof. As we continue in the faith, no matter the ups and downs of life, we continue with Jesus, and that proves that our faith is legitimate, that we're right with God. And as Hebrews 10 makes clear, we endure together. We don't do this in our own power. We don't do this because we're somehow good enough. We do it together. We already saw such perseverance in the beginning of, as we read in verses 5 to 7, we saw this perseverance. But I want to continue reading here, and I want you to notice as we continue reading over the next several verses through verse 20, you're going to see the perseverance continue, but you're also going to see the proclamation continue. And so you're going to see Paul and Barnabas and the local believers enduring together, persevering together, and continuing to proclaim the gospel together despite the difficulties. So let's continue here in verse 8. In verse 8, it says this, "In Lystra, a man without strength in his feet, lame from birth, and who had never walked, sat and heard Paul speaking. After observing him closely and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet,' and he jumped up and started to walk around. When the crowd saw that Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the form of men!' And they started to call Barnabas Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the main speaker. Hermes was kind of the Greek god of oratory, that he was the oratory god, right? So he was the one who could speak, and so that's why they called Paul, because he was speaking Hermes. And Zeus, who was the main god, like, well, that must be Barnabas. He must be Zeus. And so they had this misunderstanding despite what Paul and Barnabas were doing. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He, with the crowds, intended to offer for sacrifice. The apostles Barnabas and Paul tore their robes when they heard this. That was the common response, Jewish response to blasphemy. They tore their robes. They're like, no, I mean, in other words, they were in such disbelief, such heartbreak, that they would possibly think to worship them rather than Christ. And so they do this. It says, and then they tore their robes when they heard this, and they rushed into the crowd shouting, men, men, no, why are you doing these things? We are men also with the same nature as you, and we are proclaiming good news to you, that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God. Notice their response is the opposite of what Herod's response was just a couple chapters ago. They worshiped Herod, and he accepted their worship, and God struck him dead. Paul and Barnabas were worshiped, and they said, no, we're not to be worshiped. God alone is to be worshiped. And so they said, to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. And you notice, this is one of two proclamations in Acts. And so we're going to read the other one in chapter 17. One of two that are given to just a pagan audience. In other words, no believers, no Jewish background. These are people that just didn't believe in the one true God. No background of believing in the one true God. And so notice what Paul does. He's going to preach the same gospel, or try to. He's going to preach the same gospel, but he talks about God as creator of the universe. He centers his gospel presentation on the God who made all of this, because they could relate to that. They could understand that. They could grasp what he's talking about. So he's not going back to the Old Testament history like he did previously. He's going to talk about God as creator. Look what's around us. God made all this, the sea and the earth and the land, everything. He made it all. He's the one who we worship, the one who made us. I'm a man just like you. Don't worship me. He says, worship God. So Paul's making that clear, and that we humans are far less, that we're finite. God's infinite. He's perfect. He's holy. Don't worship the created. Worship the creator. So then he continues, in past generations, he allowed all nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did good, giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and happiness. In other words, God's provided for you. He's the one that provided for you, not your God Zeus, not Hermes, not someone else. No, God did this. You have good things because of God. But notice what happens here. Even though they had said these things, verse 18, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. So these Jews from other cities traveling as far as 90 miles away, chasing after Paul. And when they had won over the crowds that stoned Paul, they dragged him out of the city thinking he was dead. After the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. I love how it's so nonchalant. Yeah, Paul, they stoned him. Everybody thought he was dead. He just got up and walked back into town. So Paul's sermon was cut short. Why? Because of persecution. But based on what we can read later in Acts, like the disciples in the town and also Timothy and his mother, we know that people in Lystra heard the gospel. People in Lystra responded to the gospel. And so we partner for perseverance. The persecution was clear, but the church continued to pray together. That's another thing we can say. We can say we partner for prayer. Right? We partner for prayer. They prayed together. They partnered together. And so the church was able to partner for perseverance. Hebrews 10 gives such a great picture of this. And I put verses 19 to 25 in your notes for reference, so I encourage you to read all of that later. But I want to read in verse 23. It says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope. Meaning what? It means to persevere, to endure. Let us persevere. Let us endure. Let us press on to the confession of our hope. How? Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now think about that for a second. How do we do that? How do we hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering? So Jesus is faithful. He doesn't fail us. But how do we do that? Practically speaking, how do we press on? Well, verses 24 and 25 tell us. It says, and let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Church, we need one another. That's how we endure. We endure together. We press on. We hold on together. That's why God puts us in a family, for his glory and for our good. He knows that you can't do it by yourself. And so he put us in a family. The week before last, I cut my fingernails too short on one of my fingers, or my finger on my pointer finger. I cut it too short, and it didn't really bother me until the next morning. A week ago yesterday, I was playing basketball, and I probably shot too much. You know, so it's probably my punishment for shooting too much. But when you shoot, the ball rolls off your fingertips. And after I was done, my finger was bleeding right where I cut my fingernail, and it was driving me nuts. And so that whole day last Saturday, it was just throbbing off and on. It was just that constant pain. And it was bad enough that it woke me up several times last Saturday night. I kept waking up because my finger was hurting. Now, why did I not go to the doctor? Why did I not decide to get that finger amputated? Rhetorical question, actually. But why did I not do that? Because in the grand scheme of things, it was not a big deal. It was nothing major. In the grand scheme of things, it wasn't excruciating pain. It was more of just a constant nuisance, kind of like you get a hangnail and it bothers you for a day. It was a constant nuisance, although it did bother me for a few days, but it was just a reminder of what had happened. I knew that things would eventually get better, so I didn't go to the doctor because can you imagine if I would have went to the doctor and said, he'd say, what do you need to make an appointment for? Well, I cut my fingernail too short. My finger hurts, and I'd be called a sissy and all kinds of other things, but I knew that everything was going to be okay. So I didn't go to the doctor. I didn't make an appointment. I didn't put it on the prayer line. I knew everything was going to be fine. That's why the Christian endures, folks, because we know what's to come. We know that everything is ultimately going to be okay. We know that no matter how bad things seem, even if, that's such a pain, and no matter how bad things seem, we know in the grand scheme of things, the temporary suffering is nothing. It's nothing. So we know we're going to endure. We know what's to come, and so we have hope. And we partner together in this perseverance, just like the other parts of my body partner together for the sake of my finger feeling better. That finger couldn't put peroxide on itself. That finger, it couldn't do anything by itself. And so the rest of my body, the rest of my body wasn't like, yeah, take that finger. No, the rest of my body was helping me to feel better. It was helping. And, so I, kind of tried to massage it a little bit. I tried to put some peroxide, I put some ointment, or I did something to try to make it feel better. Why? Because the body partners together for perseverance. That's what we do. And we can persevere because we know, as we read in Hebrews 10:23, and as we see in Acts chapter 14, that he who promised is faithful. He will allow us, he will enable us by the power of his Holy Spirit to press on, to endure, to last, to know that what's to come is worth the cost right now. In Christian partnership, we partner for proclamation, we partner for perseverance. The third thing I want you to notice is that we partner for progress. The progress of individual spiritual growth, right? We see that here. The progress of gospel growth. The progress of church growth. Right, again, gospel family mission. We see that progress. Making disciples and planting churches. That could have been another word. We could have said we partner for planting. We just keep going with the P words here. We got prayer and we got progress and we got planting. We got perseverance. We got, what was the first one again? I just went blank. What's the first? Proclamation. We got all these, but what do we see here? We see gospel family mission. We see the progress. We see the advancement. We see the spread of the gospel. We see the spread of churches being planted. And so let's read the last 8 verses, beginning in verse 21. It says this, after they had evangelized that town and made many disciples, so you see that theme, that proclamation continues, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the hearts of the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. It's necessary for the persecution to happen. It's going to happen if you're following Jesus. The temporary suffering is going to happen, but it's worth it. This is, you read Hebrews 10:19-25, and it's basically saying the exact same thing as what we read here. You read most of the New Testament, we see this over and over again. So verse 23, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. Oh, there we go again, the praying with fasting, right? What a great way for us to partner together for the progress of gospel family and mission. Prayer with fasting, right? Partnering for prayer, partnering with fasting. How are we doing with this? How are you doing? I want to thank those of you, I put it out there kind of on social media, I put it out there in a notification and stuff, and I even challenged some of you individually. I want to thank those of you, a lot of you have responded. I was so grateful on Thursday to join me in just praying and fasting for our church. And I was challenged by that church planner in Columbia to do that on Thursdays. And just to do it for the sake of praying for the gospel to advance, praying that our passion really will be the gospel, that we will be passionate about people knowing and walking with Jesus, and praying for our church to really be our family, to be committed, to be united together as a church, praying for church unity, because it doesn't come naturally. Naturally, we're sinners that like to divide. So let's pray that we'll be united in the gospel, and then praying that we'll be committed to the mission that God has for us, making that a priority, that we pray for that mission to be central and for the gospel to spread outside of just this group, this family, outside of this building. And so we're going to, for those who want to join us, we're going to do that every Thursday. Maybe you'll just skip a meal. Maybe you'll skip a couple. Maybe you'll work your way up to skipping eating for the whole day, and you'll just drink water and just say, you know what, as I get those hunger pains and I'm reminded that I don't live on bread alone, but I live on the very word of God. And I'm going to pray that God will help me to be focused and passionate about the gospel, to be committed to my family that is the church, and to be faithful to the mission that God has called me to. And so I think that's one of the benefits of fasting, that it's better than fasting from anything else. It's fasting from food, because you get those hunger pains and you're just reminded that you need the Lord, and we pray and we cry out to him and we ask for his help. And so that's what they did. They prayed with fasting. That is so common in the early church. This is what they did. It's what was expected of believers. And so they prayed with fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. So if you look at your Bible map again, so we're on the southern coast of modern-day Turkey, and they're going, so they're getting ready to go back on this missionary journey. Look at verse 25 then. Verse 25, it says that after they spoke the message in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So this is a Mediterranean trip back to Antioch, a trip that covered, this first mission trip was about 1,400 miles. Now again, no cars, no GPS. And there's some boat rides, some sailing trips, if you will, that weren't easy in the first century. And then the rest of it was either by foot or by animal. And it wasn't easy. And it was across mountainous terrain. But why did they do this? Because this is where God had called them to go. And they were following God's call. And so this mission trip that they're completing here. And so after they had spoke the message verse 26. From there they sailed back to Antioch, from where they had been entrusted to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. After they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a considerable time with the disciples. So partnering for progress. Notice how the partnership for our purpose leads to progress of our purpose. Right? We partner for this progress for the glory of God, for God to get all the glory, for God to get all the praise. And so we see the progress of the gospel, we see the progress of the church family, we see the progress of the mission. Think about that for a second, the progress of the gospel. How did we see that? They were preaching the gospel and helping people follow Jesus everywhere they went. And so we see the progress of the gospel here. The progress for the church, how? They were strengthening the hearts of the disciples by teaching them God's word, by preparing them for what was to come. They were appointing elders, plural. And notice, these were churches that were tiny compared to our church. And yet, even in these tiny churches, they had multiple pastors, multiple elders. Why? Because none of us can do it on our own. Because none of us has all the gifts. Because none of us can equip the saints for the work of the ministry by ourselves. And so they had this, every local church, it says they appointed multiple elders, pastors in these churches, and then praying with them and fasting with them. And they were spending time with the disciples. So how do we see the progress of the church, the progress of the family? Spending time together, living life together, being a family. And the progress of the mission, which you think about gospel, family, and mission. How do we see the mission advance? Really, the mission is all about the gospel and the church. The gospel spreading and churches being planted and churches being strengthened and helped and equipped. And so that's the mission that God has for us. But notice here, and we see it very clearly in the end of this passage, Who's responsible for this progress? Who's responsible, kids, for this progress? Anybody? Huh? We're a part of it, but who's responsible for it? Yeah, and actually that was a bad question because actually Robert's right. We're responsible, but who makes it happen? That's what I should have said. Who makes it happen? We're responsible to do what God has called us to do, but God is the one who makes it happen. Somebody said it over here. God's the one who is in charge of it. God's the one who makes it possible. Sure, we get to partner together. We get to be a part of the progress. Praise God, but God is the one who makes it happen. This is why in verse 26, it says in verse 26 that they had been entrusted to the grace of God for the work they had completed. Think about this. This is the first ever mission trip, 1,400 miles. They completed it. Paul was stoned. He should have been dead. And he got up and walked back into town. How's that possible? Because God had a plan for him. God wasn't done with him yet. And that's why in verse 27 it says they reported everything God had done with them. Notice that. They didn't say, hey, let me tell you all about what we did. Let me tell you about the great fall festival that we put together and we had. Let me tell you about all the people that we brought into the church service on Sunday. No, they didn't say that. They didn't say, look what we had done. They reported all that God had done among them. Because God is the one that's the one who makes it possible. He's the one. And it says that he had opened the door of faith, in verse 27, to the Gentiles. Praise God for the progress. Praise God for the partnership that he puts us in so that we get to be a part of that progress. We get to be a part of the family that gets to see that progress, the advancement of the gospel. I heard recently from a missionary in Central Asia who talked about the local church that he's a part of. And one of the believers was out front of the worship gathering one Sunday morning, and this Muslim man walks by. And he asks this believer who's standing out front, what are you guys doing? Even though this Muslim man, by his own admission, says, I'm not one to talk to strangers, especially not going to ask people, what are you doing? But he was just so curious, and he just asked them, what are you guys doing? That was 4 years ago. And now this Muslim man is regularly meeting with these believers. He's hearing the gospel preached. He's on the brink of putting his faith in Jesus. In fact, recently he told them, I think I believe everything that you guys are teaching here. But you know, it's hard for a Muslim to surrender his life to Jesus. It's really hard for all of us to, because in our own power we can't do it. It's by the grace of God that we're able to. But he's right there. He's right there. But you know what? God brought that man to that church. They didn't go out and get him. They didn't do anything, but they did partner together. They were partnering together in prayer. They were partnering together for the proclamation of the gospel. They were partnering together in perseverance in a difficult place to be a follower of Jesus. They were partnering together. They were doing their part, but God brought the progress. Praise God. We don't have to be the ones that bring the progress. We don't have to be the ones that change hearts. We're not the ones that change lives. God brings the progress. His Holy Spirit's the one who does the work. Some people call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostle, or the Acts of the Apostles. Maybe it should be called really the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one, God's the one, who's doing the work in this book. Yeah, we get to be a part of it. We get to partner together for it, but God's the one who changes lives. Remember I said my purpose today is that you will prioritize your partnership with the people of God. Is this partnership, is this church, is that a priority for you? Is knowing the gospel and making the gospel known, is that a priority for you? I want you to consider for just a moment your commitment level. Consider your priority level for just a moment when it comes to partnering with brothers and sisters in Christ. And would you want to be a part of a church in which everyone was as equally committed as you are? Is that the church that you want to be a part of? I want to be a part of the church where everyone is as equally as committed as I am. If you can't answer yes to that, some serious changes need to take place. And really, none of us probably should answer yes to that because we all have growing to do. But just consider for a moment, what's your next step that you can take to better prioritize your partnership that God has called you to? Of course, first and foremost, if you're not there yet, is to surrender your life to Jesus, to ask him to forgive you of your sins and to take over your life. Maybe the next step for you, maybe you've done that, but you're struggling a little bit. Maybe the next step is to be baptized. Or maybe it's to join a family group. so that you can develop some relationships with people that'll really partner with you for the sake of the gospel. Maybe it's to join the church. Maybe it's to join in a discipleship accountability group so you can have that accountability and somebody to ask you those tough questions and keep you on track. Maybe the next step for you is to go on a mission trip. But what's the next step for you to grow in Christ and to help others to grow in Christ? And let me ask you to take that one step further than just thinking about it, but would you ask somebody today before you leave, hey, would you pray for me? Pray for me because I know that this is what I need to do to be more committed to the partnership that God has called me into as a follower of Jesus. I need to be better about this. And just ask somebody to pray for you, to hold you accountable to that. Let's grow in our partnership together so that we can see the progress of gospel family mission. Father God, that's our prayer today, that the priority of our partnership will be sincere, will be genuine, that we will prioritize our commitment to the church that you've called us to in such a way that we would love you, we would love one another, and we would desire to make your name known to all the earth. Father, I want to pray especially this morning for those who are here who haven't yet trusted in you as Savior and Lord, that you'd give them the desire to turn from sin and trust in you, to call in your name right now, to ask for your forgiveness and for your salvation. But Father, help all of us to be challenged to consider what is the next step of commitment that we can make, the next priority that we need to take or put to the top of the list or move up the list, whatever it is, for the sake of the partnership that you've called us to. Give us that wisdom and the resulting obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.